Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we are studying the book of Acts. And I just trust that you folk are reading the book of Acts through with me. It's wonderful to have your mind filled with the text. And the more you fill your mind with the text of Scripture, the more you will understand what the Spirit of God is trying to give to us. Too often, we study the Bible either in the light of our experience or what we've been taught. It's a very good thing to judge your experience and to judge your doctrine by the Word of God. The Word of God is the final court of appeal. Now, unless we have our minds filled with the text, with the Word of God, how can we know the movement of the Spirit of God as He writes to us concerning the purposes of God for the church, for Israel, and for the nations of the earth? For you know, the Word of God deals with those three groups. In fact, according to the Corinthian epistle written by Paul, there are just three groups in the world today. There's the Jews and the Gentiles and the Church of God. And you remember in our last lesson we had where they were called Christians first, where? At Antioch. People in whom Christ dwelled. People of the way. Christ was not only the object of their faith, but He was the theme of their song and their praise and their worship. For Him they sang, for Him they witnessed, and for Him they lived. Indeed, I'll change it around and say, He lived in them. They were called Christians, people in whom Christ lived. Now, in our past 12 chapters, we've been dealing with Peter. Now, when you come to chapter 13, where we start today, we come to a definite change in the book of Acts. You remember that Peter, and I'm repeating these things, and by the way, once in a while some people say, I wish you wouldn't repeat so much. If it's not worth repeating, it's not worth giving in the first place. But when I think that some miss one or two lessons, and some are just tuning in for the first time, it's good for them to get a little pick-up, a little background of where we are and what we're doing. For in the first 12 chapters, I say Peter was the one who was before us, and he was the apostle to the Jews, according to Galatians chapter 2, even as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, in the first 12 chapters, you have Peter twice speaking to the nation Israel. You have that in chapters 2 and 3. Then you have him speaking twice to the leaders of Israel in chapters 4 and 5. And then you have the gospel going down to the Samaritans in chapter 8. And then going down to the Gentiles in chapter 10. In chapter 11, Peter is on the carpet because he went into the house of a Gentile. In chapter 12, he's put in jail after James, the brother of John, was beheaded. And when the Lord got Peter out of jail, miraculously delivered him, Peter made himself scarce. And until we come to chapter 15, nothing is said about Peter. Paul is the one who now becomes the central figure in the witness of the gospel, especially to the Gentiles, in chapters 13 through 28. Now, if you had been a Jew writing in the first century, more than likely you would have wanted the apostles to have gone eastward. Were not the millions, the hundreds of millions of people in the east? No. I want you to mark, there is divine guidance in this. When God is going to send this man Paul not east, but west. Only God would know the aggressiveness of the west. And I want to say again that God is sovereign in this. God works all things out after the counsel of His own will. God does not do things haphazardly. He doesn't do anything on the spur of the moment. The eternal, living, sovereign God has a purpose for the earth. He has a purpose for man. He has a purpose for the church. He has a purpose for Israel, the nation Israel. And He has a purpose for the nations. And He's going to work out that purpose. But the amazing thing is, He uses men and women, just like you and me, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now, with Jerusalem behind us, Paul and Barnabas, you remember, went to Antioch and taught the people there. And from Antioch goes forth the testimony to the farthest ends of the earth, to the well-known world at that time. Now, again, I repeat it, in chapter 13 through 28, we have the church witnessing to the Gentiles, and Paul, with Barnabas, is very active in the first part of it, in chapter 13. When we come to 14, we have where Silas goes with Paul and Barnabas is behind. Now, first of all, let's take this first missionary journey of Paul. You remember, he has three missionary journeys. And the first one is in chapters 13 and 14 of Acts, Paul's first missionary journey. And you notice how God starts this 13th chapter in the choosing of men to do the job of witnessing. Allow me to read from Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were in Samalus, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister, and so on. Let me just stop here. You know, I want to talk first of all about the fact that here you have the early church who were real co-workers together with God. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of this fact, that we are workers together with God. We are God's husbandry, we're God's plowed field, or we're God's temple. I want you to mark this cooperation. We've had it before in chapter 5. We had it. We'll have it again in chapter 15. We have it here, where the cooperation between the Spirit of God and the local church. Here is a church working in perfect harmony with God. And hence, by the way, it's a missionary church. Now, at the church here, you have Barnabas and Saul and these other ones who were teachers of the Word of God. And you will notice there were a number of them. And they taught the people the Word of God. Now, I want verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed to Seleucia, and so on, now to Cyprus. Did you notice this marvelous cooperation? First of all, I want you to mark, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Do you know what I think sometimes today we have failed to minister unto the Lord? When God's people get together for praise, for worship, for thanksgiving, they're ministering unto the Lord. I wonder, when you go to church, my Christian friend, do you go to minister to the Lord? Or do you go to have the preacher minister unto you? Now, I know there's a place for God's servants ministering the word to God's people for the purpose of building them up in the faith, for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. But sometimes I wonder if we've lost out something here in ministering to the Lord, where the Lord is the center of attraction, where the Lord is the heart of your worship and of your praise and of your thanksgiving. Not to go to hear somebody preach, not to go to meet some friends of yours at church. That may have its place. But primarily, do you go to minister unto the Lord? You see, every one of us are ministers unto God. You remember in Ephesians chapter 4, God has given to the church prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What for? To prepare the people of God for the work of ministering. And the first thing is, we minister to the Lord. And we can't minister to people until we first of all minister to the Lord. Out of our ministry to the Lord comes our service. Service without ministering unto the Lord becomes a fleshly thing, a religious thing. What I'm trying to get to your heart is the Lord must be the center, not only of your faith, but of your affection, of your devotion, of your praise, of your worship, of your thanksgiving. And they also fasted. Now, I don't know how long they fasted. I don't know when they fasted. But apparently they were having such a wonderful time ministering to the Lord, meals were forgotten. By the way, did you ever have that experience of being so occupied with the Savior that you didn't even want to eat? Not something you planned and announced and let everybody know about it. Oh, no. No, these men, I question very much if they were thinking about fasting. They were ministering to the Lord. And meals were forgotten. They were filled with worship and praise to the Savior. I'm not surprised what happens after that. Listen to it. The Spirit of God said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted, that is, when these leaders had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent forth by the Spirit of God, they departed. Now, I question very much that the Spirit of God spoke in an audible voice. I do believe there was such a oneness of spirit and purpose among these men as they ministered to the Lord, that there was put upon their hearts that conviction that Barnabas and Saul ought to go out, leave Antioch, and take the word of God to those who had never yet heard it. This is the way God acts today. Now, an angel of the Lord might come to Cornelius, and the Lord might appear unto Saul. But today, what does God do? He gets us together. And I could sit here and relate to you time after time of how God has come into a group of God's people, especially leaders. And they came in, some of them with their minds made up to do a certain thing. Then as they waited upon God, there became a unanimity of spirit and of purpose. They had the mind of God. So God said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." He didn't say, "Separate me, some organization or some group of men." But God depends upon men. God picks out individual men. These men were seeking God's will. And they waited until they knew His will. While they were waiting, they worshipped and worked together. But the one thing they wanted was the will of God. My friend, when a group of men or women get together and all of them want the will of God, there's no question that God will reveal in some way His will to them. There'll be that unanimity of spirit and of purpose. You see, you notice this. They were sent by the church, and they were sent by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 3. These disciples at Antioch sent Barnabas and Saul away. Verse 4. So they be sent forth by the Spirit of God. God called them, and God sent them. These men didn't act independently. The Spirit of God leads, the Spirit of God appoints, the Spirit of God separates, the Spirit of God sends. I repeat it, these men didn't act independently. It was a definite call, and every one of them knew it. They were released by the church, but sent by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the activating force in this. And may I say something else? You'll notice only two were sent. The rest stayed. Now, does that mean that the rest were out of the will of God? No, of course not. Every believer is a minister unto God, the weak ones as well as the strong ones, the ones who only have one gift and those who have many gifts, some who are strong, some who are weak, some are mature, some are still babes. But every believer has a part in the body of Christ. Some go to the mission field, some stay behind. Sometimes it's easier to go to a mission field than to stay behind where you're so well known. In fact, let me suggest this. In the next verse, verse 4, "And they departed and sailed to Cyprus." Now that was Barnabas, that's where Barnabas came from, Cyprus. And when God called him, what did he want? He wanted to go home, tell the people there about his Savior. You ever think of it? One of the hardest places for a person to witness is to your own family, especially if your own family are not saved. I know that. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised with a wonderful family. I had a wonderful dad and mom, and two brothers and a sister. It was not a Christian home. I never saw my people, my folks in a church, until after I was out preaching the gospel. And I know how difficult it is when they know all about you. They know all about your failure, your failures, your escapades, everything else. And you go and tell them about the love of the Savior. And I like Barnabas here. He was a good man. Do you remember? He was a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And he wanted to go home with Saul, tell him about the Savior. But what I'm after here is this question. Some went and some stayed. And I want to say very frankly, unless God calls you and sends you, you better stay where you are. But Mr. Mitchell, if I don't offer myself, I'll be out of the will of God. Who told you that? Who told you that? I remember speaking at a young people's gathering a few years ago, 150 or so young people. And one night I was led of the Lord to speak about the dedication of our lives to the Savior. It's not a question of where we go. It's a question of being willing to go anywhere for Him, to go or to stay. And after the meeting was over, a young man said to me, he said, "Mr. Mitchell, I can't dedicate my life." I said, "Why not?" "Because if I do, He's going to send me to Southeast Asia." And I said to him, "How in the world do you know that?" He said, "I just know that." "Just a minute," I said. "Do you think God is going to tell you where to go if you're not willing to go?" You see, the important thing is not where to go. The important thing is, am I in the place before God where I'm willing to go anywhere, even to stay? And sometimes it's much harder to stay than to go. See, friend, the important thing is the will of God moving in your heart. There was a time when I tried to go to China. I was turned down flat. Now, the Lord knew all about that. My heart was right. Yet they turned me down. A real heart to go to China. And they turned me down. Why? Because God knew the future. I didn't. I was greatly disturbed about it. But I sought the face of the Lord, and I got a quietness and a peace of heart. At least I'm willing to go. If God wants me to go, He can open the door. If He doesn't want me to go, He can close the door. Take this passage here. "Call, separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Weren't they all separated men? Yes. But these were separated for the work which God was going to call them to reach the Gentiles with the Word of God. I'm stopping here because I want you to see this principle. I don't know who you are. If you love the Savior, you are right where you are. All He wants of you is you. You say, "Well, I'll give Him my money." He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need anything. He's sovereign. He owns everything. But He asks for your cooperation with Him. He wants you. When He has you, He has everything else. And this is the place of joy. This is the place of blessing. This is the place of usefulness. And I would say with Paul, I would have you useful for the Savior. And so we read here the marvelous cooperation between the Spirit of God and these men. Let me reiterate again. They ministered to the Lord. Hence, they were open to the mind of God. And being open to the mind of God, the Spirit of God revealed to them what they should do. So the church sent out Barnabas and Paul, and the Spirit sent them. and they went on down to Cyprus. Wonderful, wonderful thing when God sends people out. Honored are the young men and women whom God will send, possibly to the farthest ends of the earth. What a privilege, what an honor. Oh, that we fathers and mothers and would take our children before the Lord and put them in the hands of the Lord, put the whole business in the hands of the Lord. Let the Lord do it. And you walk with God. And you do that today. You walk with the Lord today, and the Lord bless you for his name's sake.